We are in a series right now called The Good and Beautiful Design. It's a three-book series the author put out. The first one was The Good and Beautiful God. The second was The Good and Beautiful Life. And the third is The Good and Beautiful Community. I love what he's done here. That's why I've chosen to take this trilogy of books and make it into a three-part sermon series. I will say I'd encourage you to get that and read along, but not everything he says I agree with. I want to make sure you understand that. There's times when people will write wonderful things and 90% of it is awesome, and then there's 10% you go, what is he thinking? And that's definitely the case here. So I'm not advocating his total theology, but within that construct, I think he's done a great job of bringing out that you must know the good and beautiful God, then you must understand that that good and beautiful God has a design for life. And we need to move from dysfunction into design. And that's why we are at the second part of the series right now called The Good and Beautiful Life, putting on the character of Jesus. That's my prayer for you. Go ahead and ask me, what's the big idea? The big idea this morning follows last week's, and it's about living in the kingdom of God. The big idea is living in the kingdom of God means learning to live without lying and cursing the cursers. Last week we talked about learning to live without anger and lust. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is giving some major thoughts, and he's saying, you've heard it said before, but now I tell you, and we're going to discard the false narratives of this world and take on those narratives of Jesus. If Jesus says it, it's a way of living, a way of life for us to follow, to get to that design, to live that life, putting on the character of Christ. I will say that I invented a word today. The word cursers is not a word. It works wonderfully, and that's why I have created it today. Now that it is on print and in your notes, it is a word. A cursor is something that's it's where you put your typing, right? That's the cursor. But it doesn't work to put a negative and a positive in this. It says learning to live without lying, and then you can't say without blessing those who curse you, because that would be absolutely opposite of what I'm trying to teach. So I had to, do you care? Just everybody say no, PD. Okay, it took me an hour to get past this, so it only took you 2 seconds. Get over it. We are going to learn to live without lying, and we also need to learn to live without cursing those who curse us. So let's delve into this whole thing today. Our key verse, it's the same key verse as last week, because this is going to be the ongoing key verse. It's found in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Oh, this verse is so true. My question for you this morning is, are you walking in your own resources? That's what that flesh is. Walking in the flesh doesn't mean just walking in your bodily urges. It means more than that. It means walking in your own resources, living life with your own resources, neglecting the fact that God has resources. It's neglecting kingdom values. Or are you walking in the Spirit, controlled by the desire to transform into the character of Christ? You see, as kingdom people, we must live differently. Friends, I hope you understand, the moment you ask Christ to forgive your sins and come into your life wasn't the end of it. It was just the beginning. The Bible says some beautiful things. Behold, all things are passed away and all things have become new. The moment you accept Christ is the beginning of a life. It's the beginning of a journey. And if you think you got saved just to wait to go to heaven someday, you're missing out on this good and beautiful life that God has for us here. And now, you're in the kingdom now. It's not a future thing. Yes, it is a future thing. He's coming again. It will be consummated in the future when Jesus comes back. But until then, we are still children of the King, living in the kingdom. We must live kingdom values. And so, first part today, go ahead and turn your Bibles, turn on a gadget, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Learning to live without lying. I encourage you to take notes using the app. Last week, soon as the service was over, my wife, who's an only child, She came running up to me and she said, "You did not give us the last three blanks." How many of you firstborn or only children knew that last week? Yeah, I know. It bothered you a little bit? Well, guess what? Now, in the app, you can just click the button and you don't need me to say the points. So I looked at my wife and I said, "They're there if you just click on it in the app." She's like, "Just give the points." So I'll try not to short you any points today. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Let's do it out of scripture today, not on the screen. Again, you have heard it was said. Remember, Jesus is in the middle of doing this. He just covered anger and lust. And now he's at this thing called oaths. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." May God add his blessing to the reading of scripture. We all lie a lot. That might be offensive to you. I'll just point this way. I lie too much. I don't think I do. You might not think you do. But the honest truth is, we're prone to lie. And a lot more than we realize we do. I looked at some studies this week. There was one written by a guy named Feldman. He said that in a 10-minute conversation, there's average of 3.3 lies. I just do the 0.3. You guys probably do the full number. Feldman actually says, I just lied, I'm sorry. Feldman in his study say, we are lied to every 5 minutes or roughly about 200 times a day. 59% of parents admit lying to their children regularly. Think about it. We don't get that channel. Oh, that store? No, that store's closed now. Or this one I did recently. Don't touch that or it'll shock you. Weeks ago, we were getting ready for our Christmas program and we had these microphones here. I don't know if you remember, there was two area mics. We were trying to make sure we could pick up all the sounds and hear the kids singing. And well, the little ones, I'm telling you, they're like herding cats. It's like nailing jello to a wall. They're all over the place. As soon as they got there and saw it, they were like, "Grr!" And they're, and I'm like, "No, don't touch the mics. Don't touch the mics. Leave the mics alone." And they just couldn't. They couldn't help themselves. Little kids are just like, it's right in front of their face. They're like, "I want to touch it. I want to touch it. I'm going to touch it." Finally, I walked up and I said, "Okay, listen. No more touching the microphones. I just electrified them. The next person who touches them is going to get a huge shock." And they're all looking at me. And I said, "I'm serious." And I took my finger real slow and I said, "You just watch. Just be..." And they jumped. And I laughed and went back. And I was writing this series today and I realized I lied. I know it's funny and it's cute and I love to do that kind of stuff. But how many of those precious children realized that I was just lying to them? Later on, a kid, you know, they're like cats again. He went ahead and did it. He tried and he's like, and he looked at me and he goes, "It's not electric." I'm like, "No, it's not electric." And then this weekend I'm writing this message and I'm like, that kid's going to sit here and listen to me preach up to 45 times a year. And he's going to have to determine, is he lying now? I don't want to overstep that, because I thought, you know, just doing it in fun, but I love to do magic. Just yesterday at the wedding, I was trying to control kids, and I'm doing my magic ring trick, and I realized it's all a lie. I'm just lying to them. I told them it was in her ear, you know, and she's checking, why is it in my ear? And I told her, I threw the ring through the roof, and they're looking up through the roof. It's cute, but it's a lie, and I'm starting to wonder, man, maybe I do lie a lot. It's cutting in and out. Is it just me? You've all been in a situation where somebody has said, hey, have you read this book? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I've read that book. Or, oh, yeah, I've seen that movie. Did you? Hey, let's get together soon, we say. We don't. It's a lie. Oh, he's in a meeting, sorry. No, no, she's not home right now. No, that outfit does not make you look fat. Well, some things. I think you understand where I'm coming at. I'm just trying to make the point. We lie a lot. As kingdom people, Jesus comes and says, truthfulness matters. Being truthful, being known as a person of truthfulness matters. The false narrative that we need to get onto today is, I need to lie to get by. That's the false narrative. We think we need to lie because we have to lie to get by, and that's just a false narrative. I don't want to deal with someone's hurt feelings, so I'll tell them what they want to hear. Or it was just a white lie. I meant no harm. If I told the truth, I would get in trouble. The ends justifies the means, and we lie. We lie. In New Jersey, there was a sting operation in some auto repair shops. They found 350 examples of fraudulent repairs done to overcharge customers. And that was just in 6 shops. The estimate is that it cost Americans over $40 billion a year in fraud just in automobile shops. We lie. We lie. We call it padding a resume. We lie. We call it moving our assets overseas. We lie. The problem in this passage is, like most of the others, Jesus is giving a main clear point, but everybody grabs on to what they think is the obvious thing. And so for years, Christians, it started with the Quakers, they decided that they would never take an oath. That was what Jesus was talking about here. We should never swear by anything. And then Christians, when you go to court, you should never put your Bible, hand on a Bible and swear, because Jesus said not to swear an oath. And that's not what he was teaching. He was talking to their culture about how they lived. And they lived in a culture that you could lie all you want as long as you didn't get caught. And it was only in big trouble if you swore to do something. And they started a barter system, and you would have to swear. You're selling your cow, and you say, I swear the cow's not sick. And so they were swearing on all sorts of things. I swear by the God of heaven. I swear by heaven itself. I swear by the city of Jerusalem. Some people would even say, I swear on my own head. And Jesus isn't saying anything about legalistic here. Don't go into court and put your hand on a Bible. That's a misunderstanding of what he's saying. As your pastor, I would say, if you go into court, I don't think there's anything wrong with you putting your hand on the Bible and saying, I swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as you don't lie. Jesus wasn't teaching people not to take an oath. Or yesterday, we would have just all been sinning all day long at that wedding because I made them take an oath before God. It's a good thing to take an oath before God, but don't lie. What Jesus is talking about here is not swearing oaths. He's talking about not lying. Being a truthful person. What he's saying is, if you need to swear on your head, if you need to swear in your mother's grave, if you need to swear by God in heaven, then why do you need that to back up what you're saying is true? Are you a liar? That you need some power behind it? Jesus is saying, don't do that. You don't need to swear by God or heaven or Jerusalem or the hairs on your head. Just let your yes be a yes. Let your no be a no. Tell the truth. And if you're known to be a truthful person, you don't need to back it up with, I swear. Your word will be your bond. I believe that's what Jesus is teaching us. Let me get into this a little bit more. 2 things that drive us to lie. Why do we lie? Let's break it down. Number one is desire. We lie when we think we might gain something that we want. Isn't that the truth? we lie when we think we might gain something that we want. To get the job, I lie. To get the girl, I lie. When it comes down to it, we lie because in our world, it's all about me. So I have to lie to get by because I want something, so I lie. I believe this is what Jesus is touching on here. It's that is living life on your own resources. That's called walking in the flesh. Jesus is saying, don't walk in the flesh. Instead, walk by the Spirit. We've got to put to death the old man. The old man, before becoming a kingdom person, would lie, and it wouldn't bother him. But now we're kingdom people. We've been bought by the blood of God. We've been changed from old to brand new, and therefore walk in a new way. Don't lie. Be honest. Tell the truth. If you're afraid that you won't get something and you're willing to lie to get what you want, you're still living in the flesh. We lie because we desire. We lie because we fear. Isn't it interesting? Last week, how I told you, anger, lust, those come from fear. Those come from fear. Fear is that ingredient that builds those things up where our anger burns, where our lust burns. It's fear that drives us. We're afraid we're not going to get satisfaction. We're going to get it on our own terms. That's walking in the flesh, living by my own resources. God says, no, there's a better way. Jesus, the character of Jesus tells us to put on the new man, Jesus Christ. Fear. We lie to avoid something we don't want. Have you ever seen a kid lie? You've seen those videos of children lying when it's obvious? You know, the parent walks in the kitchen and the kid is covered with flour. The kitchen's covered with flour. And the parent says, Johnny, are you playing with flour? No. Why would they lie? They're afraid. They're going to get punished. Kids just are terrible liars. It takes years to get as good as we are. We lie to get by. Why do desire? It's all about me. Fear? It's all about me. The old man, it's all about I need something. I'm afraid I won't get what I want. Titus 2, there's some scripture I want to put on the screen, some things about God that we need to know. Titus 1, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We have a God whose character is truthfulness, and he will not lie. What he says in the word is true, and we can count on our God not to lie. Jesus, God's Son, does not lie, would always tell the truth. And we're to put on that character, a new life. We're to stop living in the flesh and start living in the character of Jesus and tell the truth, be honest. There's another verse. We move on to Paul in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Paul tells us, as believers, we can't live like we used to. We can't live like the world does. We've got to be different. We're kingdom people. Scripture then goes on to say, Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its old practices. Do not lie. We need to practice truthfulness. Sometimes it can be difficult to tell the truth. Maybe you won't get that thing you really desire. Or to tell the truth, maybe you will face consequences you don't desire. But truth is the only option for kingdom people. There's another great verse in Ephesians, and I want to settle on it for a second. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's a verse to live by. If you're looking for a life verse, there's one to grab onto. What comes out of your mouth? Make it pure. Make it positive. Keep that verse on the screen for me. I want to give you a Jesus narrative. We've already got the false narrative. I lie to get by. Jesus narrative says this. Under oath or not, those who live in the kingdom can and should tell the truth. Tell the truth. Be honest, people. Be known that you say yes, you mean yes. Be known that when you say no, you mean no. Be known as a person of deep character. I can trust that person. And all of a sudden, there's a realization that person is different. Why? Well, they talk about Jesus. They talk about church. One of our meetings recently in the leadership level, one of our men said, a guy came to me, hadn't talked to me about anything serious other than the weather and politics for years. He came to me and he said, hey, listen, nobody knows. I'm going through a terrible situation in my life and I just needed to talk to somebody and I chose you. Why do you think he chose that man? He chose that man because he was truthful and honest, trustworthy, honorable man. He's a Christian man. He was a kingdom man. People seek out kingdom people because we're different. Are we different? Back to Ephesians 4:29. I must move from selfish fear and desire, putting on kingdom values. I got to put off the old man. I got to pick up the new man. I got to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:29 on the screen tells us two things. We need to speak encouragement. Kingdom encouragement is what should come out of our mouths. We must speak what builds people up. Always be, when you're speaking, and if you start to lie, you need to automatically ask yourself, is what I'm about to say encouraging? Because lying is not going to encourage anybody. Be sure, your lies will find you out. You will face those. Is it encouraging what's coming out of your mouth? What we speak has got to build up other people. Lying tears down. It tears down trust. It tears down your honor. It tears down the name of Jesus. If kingdom people live like the world, we're putting harm to the name of Jesus. It's his name and his fame, and I shouldn't destroy that with what I choose to say. Kingdom encouragement, we must build people up. Second thing is kingdom kindness. We must speak what gives grace. Oh, that we would, as kingdom people, everything coming out of our mouths, let it be true. Let it be right. We're going to move on to the second part today. Some of you are like, just give an invitation and pray. We've got enough to deal with. But we've got two today. Learning to live without cursing the cursers. Boy, this is an obvious one in the world. If somebody says something to you or hurts you, boy, it's time to fight back. We've been taught that since we were little kids, right? Stand up to the bullies. What's the best thing to do to a bully is put your fist right in his mouth. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus has a different way of living. If we're going to put on the character of Christ, I would ask you, did Jesus put his fist in the mouth of the bullies? Is there another option? I want to say as we head into this, I am not advocating you don't protect yourself. This is where Christians, we need to pray hard that we would be wise, that we would understand the teaching of Jesus here and not be doormats for people. I'm not advocating you should just be abused and take it. No. I think there's nothing wrong with self-defense. I'm going to take just a second to tell you as a church, we do have a safety plan here. After the church shooting in Texas, I had a person contact me and said, Pastor, just can you tell me, are we prepared? They had no idea, and I had to say, yes, we are. Yes, we are. We take safety very serious. You need to know that right now there's, I don't know how many cameras. You don't want them to know. I'm sorry. There's a bunch of cameras. We've got multiple camera views, and somebody right now is sitting there watching all those views. We know who's coming in the parking lot. We know who's walking in each door. Nobody can walk in our entrance without our safety team knowing about it. And if they look suspicious, they have communication things going on. And they connect with each other, and they're right on it. Everything that happened in Texas is what our team does. They have people that shadow, and if we are concerned, they're on it. And you need to know some of them are armed. I'm just going to tell you that. Not everybody is armed. And by the way, this is another great time for me to say as a pastor, the state of Michigan says that you are not allowed to carry, even if you have a concealed weapons permit, in a church without the church's permission. And we desire that you don't just carry. We desire that you get permission. And that has to be done through our safety team. I don't do it. The elders are the ones that make the final call, so you have to ask and you have to be approved. But we do have people that we have chosen to carry. And this morning, there are people that are here to protect you. I don't think Jesus is saying, just get beat up all the time. I don't think he's talking about protecting your life. I think he's talking about something totally different that isn't life or death. I think what he's talking about is our pride here, because we're prideful people. That's why we get angry. That's why we lust. That's why we lie. We live in the flesh. Let's look at what Jesus says. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Hopefully your Bible's still there. We're going to read 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy or your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? Well, I can't do it. Anybody agree with me? Raise your hand. I can't do it. Raise your hand. Y'all lying. You didn't listen to my first point this morning. Raise your hand. It's true. I can't do it. God just said, just be perfect. What? Be perfect as I'm perfect. If we don't understand that Jesus is calling us to a higher level of living, then we're not understanding his teaching. He has raised the bar to an astronomical level, and we're being told to be perfect. Because kingdom people are different. We've got a standard, and all of us would say, I'm not worthy and I can't get there. And Jesus says, yes, but perfection, purity, truth and honesty, peace and love, these are things you strive for. If you don't have a goal, you're never going to hit it. Churches are notorious for that. We're like, we love taking bow and arrows and just shooting, like for goals. We're like, and then we run to where the arrow lands and we put a bullseye there. We tend to run around just shooting bows and arrows and then putting the target where the thing landed. That's not the way Jesus is saying. I got a target for you. I've got a way of living. I've got a design. Be like Jesus. Everybody say perfect. Do you got that target in mind when you're living life? Do you got that goal of being like Jesus when somebody mistreats you? Because it's so easy to live like this. Here's the false narrative. False narrative. If someone hits you, hit them back harder. That's the false narrative. We hear it all the time today, and I'm going to tell you, it feels right. It's honesty, right? I told you, do not lie. So I'm just going to tell you, this false narrative feels right, and it does feel good. Oh, somebody hits me, I'm going to hit them back harder. You say mean things about me, I'm going to say mean things about you and your dog. You're going to insult me, I'm going to insult your mama. You talk about where I come from, oh, and on it goes. Do you realize that's why Jesus brought up this, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye? Do you realize that's why he brought that up? Because these people were living in this way of, if you hurt me in some way and I lost an eye for it, there was a law of reciprocity. Then that law simply said an eye for an eye. And we totally don't understand that today. And we all think, well, that's it. Jesus was teaching. If they injure me and my eye gets hurt, then I get to pluck their eye out. The reason why there was a law of reciprocity was not a gauge of what you're supposed to do to get even. That's not the reason. The reason is because, Joe, if you knock my eye out, I'm going to knock your eye out, cut your ear off, and pluck your tongue out. That's how we live. You hit me, I hit you harder. So there was a law that said you can only demand back what was taken from you. That's what an eye for an eye means. That law is not there to give vengeance and meanness and attack. We get it so messed up. People read that all the time and say, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye. Yes, it had to, because we would chop off toes. We would burn down people's homes. We would kick their dogs. We would go way farther, because in the flesh, And it's about pride. Really, at the end of the day, it becomes, how dare you? Jesus' narrative is different. It says, put on the character of Christ. Dare to be extraordinary. When he says be perfect, that's some extraordinary living. It's a higher standard. It's a law of love. Earlier, Jesus, before he even preached this, he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He has called us to a better way of living. Kingdom living is different than this world. Spirit living is different than flesh living. They are in conflict with each other. You hit me, I want to hit you back harder. That's the flesh. And Jesus then says, if you get struck on your right cheek, offer the left. Again, this is not a fight. This could be misunderstood too. Well, there it is. It's an actual abusive situation. What this means is to be struck. Come up here, Samuel Knopf. I can pick on you. If I were to strike Samuel on his right cheek, I'm right-handed, and this is written most of, this is very hard to do. You know, I mean, I can't strike him on the right cheek. The reason why Jesus was saying this is because this was a very customary thing. To strike somebody on the right cheek means to come across and to slap him with the back of my hand. And by slapping him on the back of my hand was an insult. Slave owners would constantly do that to their slaves. They would smack them with the back of their hand. And you grow up, did your grandpas ever say that? That's the old way of, and it's an insult. Thank you, Samuel. You didn't think I was really going to hit you, did you? I know who. He took his glasses. I can't believe it. I know him better than he thinks. I'm not about to hit that boy. He's going to hurt me. So what Jesus was saying here was when somebody, listen now, when somebody insults you, see, that's what he's dealing with. Your feelings got hurt. The moment somebody insults you, whether they slap you on the right cheek, or whether they call you a name, or whether they down you in front of other people, and that hurts, that's a real wound, that's a true wound. Jesus says, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can strike back. It feels good. You can keep living in the flesh. You can do that, but that's not kingdom living. They smack you on that. Make sure they know that you've got one more they can hit. Because the next time they have to hit you, they really got to think about that. It's a different way of living. What it is, and I love this, it's kingdom jujitsu. Jesus is teaching a way of life for the Christian. It's a lot like Bruce Lee's method. Bruce Lee said, I'm like water. I flow like water. When my enemy attacks me, I just respond. I use their strength against them. I don't do any of that stuff, but kingdom jujitsu is confusing your enemies. Trust me, if you were to live the way Jesus lives, they don't know what to do with you. They smack you and insult you, and you say, I have another one. Go ahead. And they have to really think twice about that next action, because everybody who just saw that says, are they really going to hit that person again? What kind of a person is going to hit a defense? And Jesus uses kingdom jujitsu for the believer and says, you know what? Live differently. Someone attacks or insults me, love chooses a nonviolent approach. And that's what we're called to, the law of love. It's love. We love people no matter what they do to you. Someone sues me for what is theirs. This is what he's teaching, by the way. I'm walking right through it. They're smacking the right hand. Somebody insults you, love. Choose a nonviolent approach. Someone sues me for what is theirs. Love always asks, how can I help the other? I like how Jesus said, if someone sues for what is rightfully theirs, so you're in the wrong here, and you owe them that. And what Jesus says is they get your inner garment, because there was a law that you couldn't take somebody's outer garment. Never could. You never did that. And even the law didn't take away your outer garment, because your outer garment was like your sleeping bag or your blanket. And so it was very important. So if you got sued for the inside tunic, you know, you would take that off, you'd give them that, and then you'd put your cloak back on, because that was yours. Nobody could take it from you. Jesus says, if they sue you and you owe the inside, give them the inside and then say, would you also need this? And offer it that. Why? Because love wants to help. This is kingdom jujitsu. Then Jesus goes on to this imposing. Someone asks you to walk a mile, you ask if you can walk the second mile with them. This was very common. Romans controlled the Jews. The Jews were their slaves. And it was a law that a Roman soldier could grab a Jew and say, you need to carry my luggage. You need to carry this for me. But they wanted to limit it, so you were required then to carry it for 1 mile. That's how far the Jew had to carry it. Then they could stop carrying it. Jesus says, when a soldier comes and makes you carry his luggage, at the end of the mile, say, do you need help? Because I can continue to do this. That's kingdom jujitsu. What kind of person is this? I just slapped him on the face and he offered his other cheek in front of everybody. I didn't know what to do. I wanted his inside shirt and he owed it to me, and he gives me his outside cloak. The guy's walking literally the shirt off his back. I just made him carry my heavy luggage for a mile. He turns around and says, you know, I can keep going. Who are you? Kingdom people. Kingdom people. Someone imposes on me, love seeks to help. Go the extra mile. Someone begs from us, love is willing to give a hand up. We worry about giving that hand out. Somebody begs, we're like, they're just going to use it for the wrong thing. I'm going to give them this money. They're going to go right in the liquor store. But you know what? When someone begs from you, love is willing to give a hand up. Maybe we just need to think a little harder about how we can truly help that person. Maybe we do take them into McDonald's and buy them a burger and hand it to them. Maybe we try to help in a way that's helping and not hurting. There's a good book called Helping Without Hurting. You should probably read that, because as a believer, we're called to a different way of living. We actually do got to care about people, even if they're begging from us. Well, get a job. Well, don't be so lazy. And you've never walked a second in a shoe of somebody who's hurting like that. Be careful. There's a lot of things we could do to judge other people, but boy, there's a lot we could learn when people end up in those situations. I was in Philly on the streets. Every year I'd spend a week. We'd go to the darkest corner of Philadelphia. People would tell, the police wouldn't even go there. They would say, don't go there. But we would go and pray and care for people. We were there for several hours, and this old homeless man, long white beard, all beat up and dirty, and he kept following us around, and he would keep asking me questions. He kept saying, hey, you're a pastor guy, aren't you? And I'm like, yeah. And I'd stop, and we would talk, and eventually, after a couple of hours, the man said, you need to know that for 30 years, I was a pastor too. I pastored a church, and my wife got cancer, and she died a terrible death. I just couldn't do it anymore. I walked away from faith, from a church, from everything. And I've been living here for the last 8 years on the streets. And I'm sitting there looking in the eyes of this man saying, but by the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I could be that man. You never know. So we've got to be kingdom people. Love has to rule. Jiu-jitsu, living a different way. I must move from my natural responses to kingdom responses. You see, I'm a more than enough person. Are you a more than enough person? The reason why we say no and do the wrong thing and walk in the flesh, because we're more like this, not enough person. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back harder, because I'm not enough of Jesus. No, I'm more than enough. I'm a more than enough believer. If you have a need, guess what? I'm going to be generous, because I'm going to give out of generosity, not scarcity, because my God is generous and there's no scarcity in my God. So I'm a more than enough person. I'm a kingdom person. There's more than enough grace. I don't have a shortage of grace. Grace is new and free every morning. So I got more to give you today. I have more than enough. I refused to be a not enough person. That's kingdom living. More than enough kingdom people have a kingdom identity. You want to be a more than enough person, then you need to have an identity. I am one in whom Christ dwells. Friends, let me ask you, are you saved? Not are you coming to church, not are you religious, but has there been a time in your life when you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, come into your life as your Savior and Lord, and you began to transform to be more like him? Sanctification. It has to start with salvation. Has there been a time when you've crossed that line of faith, when you've said, okay, God, I'm all in. I'm in. I believe. The Bible says if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. You can become a Christian this morning by just simply saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as my Savior and Lord. But that begins the process because then he needs to work in you. And it takes a lifetime to get the old man to die. It takes a lifetime. And I pray every day, God, make me more than enough today. Make me more than enough. I'll vacuum. I'll do what has to be done. It's not about position and pride in the kingdom. The last will be first. The first will be last. I'm living in a kingdom upside down here, people. Join me. I've got a kingdom identity, so I've got a new name, a new life. I've got kingdom awareness. I am in the strong. Give me that in back, would you? I am in the strong and secure kingdom of God. And when I know that I'm in the strong and secure kingdom of God, and when I get insulted, I don't have to strike back. When somebody hurts me, I don't have to go for the throat. I'm more than enough. I have enough grace and mercy. I can believe the best in them. I can pray the best for them. I can make my enemies my friends. But that's a choice. I read just this morning, I read a story about moms in Los Angeles in 1990. 1990, there were terrible gang wars. Los Angeles, the people were upset. There was 8 gangs in this barrio, and they were warring against each other. And every night, there were fires and violence and looting. Every night, there was deaths because of all of this. It was out of control. And in the middle of this area was this church. And these mothers, women, were gathering to pray. And they would gather and pray and pray. And one day, they opened the scripture up and read in Matthew the story of Jesus walking on water. And it struck this one woman. She stopped him and she said, We're there. We're there right now. The story is that the disciples are in the boat scared for their life because the storm is about to kill them. There's a storm raging and they're scared for their life and Jesus shows up walking on water. But that's not the end of the story. It'd be a great story if Jesus just showed up, walked on water and then said, peace be still. Yay, we're saved. In the middle of those two things, Jesus says, come out here and walk with me. And this woman said, we're in the middle of the storm. And Jesus says, trust me, let's walk out into the storm. And she said, we need to walk. Ladies, let's go. 70 women decided to walk through Los Angeles in 1990. Moms. They walked right into the war zone. And the gangs didn't know what to do. They might be hardcore, but you don't shoot mama. So they walked right into the gang's areas, and they didn't know what to do, so they just stopped at the bodega and got chips and salsa and Coke. And they attacked each gang with chips and salsa and Coke, and they sat and talked. And the next day they went to the church, and they prayed, and went and bought chips and salsa and Coke, and went to the next gang, sat down and talked. They did this for weeks. Started to hear what was going on and the anger and the frustration that there were no jobs, that the frustration of how they were being treated, that the anger that was brewing inside them. And out of this, they started helping the gangs. Together, they built a community center in Los Angeles with the gangs. Together, they opened a bakery. The gangs learned how to be bakers and sell their goods. They opened a tortilla factory, which is still in operation today. Jobs. And the guns went away. And I guess chips and salsa ruled the day. Do we gotta fight? Do we gotta hit harder? Maybe we should love harder. Amen? Let's pray. Come on up with me, Christopher. Come on up with me, Rusty. Let's sing these people out of here as we pray this morning. God, help us. Oh, help us. In the presence of mine enemies, help me to bring a weapon of worship. Help me sing a little louder when my enemies are against me. Help me to show love a little harder. Oh, God, help us to be kingdom people, living kingdom values in Jesus' name. Amen.